Well, good morning, everyone. It is Saturday morning, January 14th, 2012. The time is 8:04 a.m. And I'm looking at a news article entitled, Ron Paul Receives Major Evangelical Endorsement from Dr. James Lindsay, the President of the Military Bible Association. So, first of all, let's make it perfectly clear that Dr. James Lindsay can endorse anyone that he sees fit. And we are not here to criticize his endorsement, but just to discuss it. And I'm here as pastor of Berean Baptist Church to discuss it because I received several emails about Ron Paul and what we should do with Ron Paul and should we consider him as a viable candidate. And perhaps we should. Perhaps we should spend more time talking about Ron Paul. We'll see how he does in South Carolina. The projections are that he could finish in second place. I think that's doubtful, but I'd like to be wrong. It'd be good if I was wrong. We'll see what happens. But on January 12, 2012, Christian Newswire reports that Republican presidential candidate Ron Paul received a major endorsement from the evangelical leader James Lindsay, president and founder of the Military Bible Association. In a statement to Congressman Paul, Reverend Lindsay stated, having thoroughly examined your political philosophy and finding that your platform is 100% in line with the Constitution of the United States of America, and examining your political record to find that you've consistently upheld the Constitution and thereby faithfully represented your constituency, and studying your statement of faith to find that your faith and religious experience is 100% compatible with evangelical Christianity and Orthodox Christianity, I hereby endorse you for the office of President of the United States of America. I wish you Godspeed. The article continues. Dr. Lindsay later stated, among the six remaining GOP hopefuls, two are evangelical, Ron Paul and Rick Perry, but the telltale sign of being qualified for the presidency is not faith, but loyalty to the Constitution, which defends the open expression of faith. Ron Paul seems to be the candidate most loyal to the Constitution, according to the records. So when other evangelical leaders endorse GOP contenders of other faiths and traditions, some of whom have received funds from special interest groups and are not as loyal to the Constitution as Dr. Paul, one must necessarily ask, what is their agenda? Because they certainly are not endorsing the most qualified nor the most evangelical. If evangelicals wish to make faith an issue, then they should take a closer look at Dr. Paul's statement on his website. So I did that. I went to his website and I wanted to see what his statement of faith was on his website. I thought we'd get some good details from it. So I went to ronpaul2012.com. And I quote, here's the statement of faith. I have accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and I endeavor every day to follow Him in all I do and in every position I advocate. Well, that's what I want to take issue with. That is a pretty simple statement. I have accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and we will not question that. We are not here to question whether he's born again. We are not here to question whether he is a follower of Jesus Christ. But he says, and I endeavor every day to follow him in all I do and in every position I advocate. I would submit to you that that's not the case with regard to Ron Paul's statement that all children are children of God. All right, join me as we listen to an interview with Ron Paul from YouTube.
The mob. All right, let's shift gears here to another topic, homosexuality. Do you believe it's a sin?
I'm not as judgmental about that because of my medical background. So I don't see it as in that simplistic terms. I think it's a complex issue to decide whether it's sin or other problems with the way people are born. It's to me too complex to be to give an answer as simple as that.
Do you believe that God says it's a sin?
Well, I believe a lot of people understand it that way, but I think everybody's God's child too. So I have, you know, trouble with that.
All right. Well, actually, everyone's made in the image of God, but not everyone's a child of God. Some are children of the devil. That's what Jesus says, by the way, in John 8:44, where he's arguing with some people who say he's not God. He says, well, sure, you believe I'm not God because your father's the devil. All right, now, related to this homosexual issue, you said in one of the debates, I believe, that the Clinton don't ask, don't tell policy in the military is, quote, a decent policy, unquote. Why wouldn't you say this as a Christian, although I think in part you've made me understand why you wouldn't have said this. Why wouldn't you say this and say, no, homosexuals, adulterers, other unrepentant sinners in these kinds of categories are not decent people. They are people with flawed characters, and to the extent humanly possible, you would, as president, seek to bar people of poor and bad character from our military. Why wouldn't you say that?
Well, because I think for every homosexual problem that we have in the military, we have a heterosexual problem.
Yeah, but I bar them both. That's what I'm saying, bar them both.
But we're only talking about, I mean, if we have a heterosexual that's visiting the prostitutes on the basis, sometimes we set up the prostitutes for them, and that, to me, is so disgraceful. So I don't see it as being all one-sided. I think it's for everyone. I think one of the biggest problems we're facing in the military right now is young women in the military, and then we end up with pregnancies in the military. I see that as a heterosexual problem, and I'll bet you financially that's as big a burden on us as any homosexual problems that we have.
All right, well, I anticipated your response, I think, by saying, look, I'm guessing without even asking, Ron Paul, that you believe that people in our armed forces, again, to the extent humanly possible that you can determine it before they're in the armed forces, that you believe, yes, we should have a military of people with good moral character. That being the case, by the way, George Washington signed an order drumming out of the Continental Army a person who was accused of trying to commit homosexual sodomy. So if you believe, yes, we should have a military made up of people with good character, and by the way, you probably know, I'm sure you do, we're taking more and more people into our military who had previous criminal records that barred them from the military, why wouldn't you say, yeah, we'll try to stop anyone from getting in the military who's a homosexual, who is an adulterer, who is a fornicator, And then other categories that indicate a character flaw. Why shouldn't we try to do that?
Looking at it in protecting the military, if they're going to perform their services and they're imperfect, because we're all imperfect and we all sin. So
That's true.
The heterosexual or the homosexual sins, that to me is a category dealing with their own soul. Since we can't have only perfect people go in the military, I want to separate the two because I don't want to know the heterosexual flaws nor the homosexual flaws, and that's why I guess I got into some trouble with some of the civil libertarians when I said I don't have any problem with don't ask, don't tell, because I sort of think that, you know, for the practicality of running a military, I just assume not know every serious thing that any heterosexual did or any homosexual did, and that those flaws have to do with all our flaws because of each and every one of us have those imperfections, and we all are sinners.
Well, we're all sinners, but some people do work harder at their sin than others. Some are repentant sinners and fighting their sin, and others, like unrepentant homosexuals who are parading down Main Street saying, you know, that they're proud that they're homosexuals. These are not people that are merely sinners. But how do we find out, if you do share my idea that, yes, of course, we should have people in the military of good moral character, how do we find out before they go in if they in fact are of good moral character. Better to find out before than after they're in, isn't it?
Well, I think it's virtually impossible if you're looking for perfection and good moral character.
I'm means not.
That maybe you're looking for perfection, you think you have to define good moral character.
Sure.
And that means that people don't lie, cheat, steal, and murder, and they don't beat their wives, and they've taken care of their kids, and
okay.
And so if you can find people like that, then, you know, they may not be perfect, but they would be of moral character that could be in our military. Of course, what we're doing in our military now and with our foreign policy, we're desperate for people. We're putting anybody and everybody in. You know, age doesn't matter and moral character doesn't matter. So I think this is one of the reasons we end up with people in the military doing things that is that are rather despicable.
Sure.
And has nothing to do with their sexual orientation.
Well, one thing's for sure, and I believe this as a Christian, God will not bless an army or a military that's full of unrepentant, practicing homosexuals and adulterers and fornicators. In fact, the code of the military justice code actually does address such acts, but of course it's not. Nobody pays any attention to it.
Well, there you have it. So that's what we were looking at with regard to Ron Paul's full endorsement of what Jesus would do is what he would do. I'm not sure we're there, but that's what I'm struggling with, you know. And I endeavor every day to follow him in all I do and in every position I advocate. So I'm not sure that Ron Paul is as decisive as Christ was with regard to the fact that all human beings are not children of God and there is a need for repentance and faith in Christ. And so I don't exactly understand why we're waffling on this issue if in fact he is clearly an evangelical in his faith, which is what the endorsement said. The endorsement was strong. The endorsement was specific. It said very clearly, having thoroughly examined your statement of faith, the reverend here, the pastor here, the leader here says that he finds it 100% compatible with evangelical Christianity and Orthodox Christianity. And that's a little bit where we're struggling here, is this 100% compatible. I think that's why a lot of evangelicals are on the edge, because we're not sure it's 100% compatible. We're uncomfortable with the legalization of marijuana. We're uncomfortable with these things. Having said that, though, I think that for myself, I can say that I'm thrilled with the degree to which he wants to limit the use of the military and wants to really scale down deployments and scale down the degree to which we're trying to fix every country. And I've made comment about this in the past. I did a news commentary on persecution and the fact that the number one country in the world for Christian persecution is Afghanistan, which is the exact country we've been in for 10 years. And so surely I can say to you, as a pastor and as a former soldier, I'm ready for the deployments to come to a stop. And so I would wholeheartedly endorse that. And of course, I guess I would just wish that Ron Paul was a little bit more decisive on some of his stands when it comes to Christian beliefs. But I know he's a libertarian, and I know he's a strict constitutionalist, and I know that the reconciliation of all three of those things is exceptionally problematic. So the reality is the struggle continues. We continue with the difficulty of determining who we're going to vote for. A fellow pastor of mine said that he would not vote for a Mormon. And my response to that was that a failure to vote is in fact a vote for the other side, whatever the other side is, that we're all called to vote. But he was very clear that he could not support the current administration, and if a Mormon received the Republican nomination, he could not support that. Perhaps a third party rises up, which gives them the freedom to vote. These are all difficult issues. What do you do when you know that it's your responsibility to vote and you feel as though that in good conscience you cannot vote for a Mormon and in good conscience you cannot vote for the current administration? What do you do? These are difficult days, difficult decisions. I find myself frustrated that we're at this level of difficulty with the number of what we would think would be just qualified men and women available to us from within the evangelical and fundamental community. Then we ask ourselves, with the degree to which America has become a secular progressive nation, is it even possible for a true evangelical to be elected? Is it possible to believe in the exclusivity of salvation by grace through Christ and Christ alone? Is that possible by faith? Is that possible that someone could have that staunch of a belief and get elected to the highest office of the land because the degree to which he would alienate communities? Is it necessary in the year 2012 to placate to a liberal or a middle ground or an independent who waffles because of his lack of faith or his involvement in faith in a church in which there's virtually no orthodoxy taught, and so he doesn't understand the exclusivity of Christ? Is that where we're at? Join me now listening to another YouTube clip from Ron Paul.
In the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, Christ was recognized to be the Prince of Peace. He was never to be recognized as the promoter of war. And he even said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be the children of God." He never said, "Blessed are the war makers." It was the peacemakers that we must honor and protect. Christ was very, very clear on how we should treat our enemies. And some days I think we quite frequently forget about that. Early in the history of Christianity, they struggled with the issue of war and peace because Christ taught about peace. Did that mean Christ was advocating pacifism? The early church struggled with this and came to the conclusion, at least in those early years, that Christ was not a pacifist, but he was not a war promoter. And this is when they came up with the just war principles, saying, yes, war could be necessary, but only under dire circumstances, and it should be done with great caution. All other efforts should be exhausted before we go to war, and always under the proper authority. And today, I think the proper authority is not the UN or the NATO forces that take us to war. Great dreams by Isaiah in the Old Testament about the time that would come when the swords would be bent into plowshares and spears into pruning forks. The dream of ending the wars and to the point where peace is prosperous. And I have come to a strong conviction that one of the most greatest threats to the family is war. It undermines the family. Just in our last decade, an undeclared war that we're dealing with, we've lost over 8,500 men and women in our armed services. We have 40,000 who have returned, many of them with severe amputations, and is in essence forgotten by the general population of this country. We have literally hundreds of thousands begging and pleading for help. I talked to a young man the other day, and he was telling me about losing all his buddies and his frustration with the war and not having a goal to winning the war and not knowing where it would end. And yet, his conclusion was almost in tears. He said to me, he says, "I lost my buddies over there, but now I'm losing many of them to suicide." And when you think of this, of what the consequences of war, the death and destruction, what does it do to the families? What does it do to the husbands and the wives and the mothers and the daughters who have to deal with these problems? So yes, it is very, very damaging. War costs a lot of money and causes a lot of poverty. Poverty and the economic crisis in this country is undermining the family. But $4 trillion of debt has been added in the last 10 years to fight a war that seems to have no end. Wars generally lead to inflation, the destruction of money. We don't honor the biblical principles of honest money. We invite this idea that we can spend endlessly and we can print the money, and literally it undermines the family and undermines the economic system. When you lose a job, it's harder to keep the family together. Divorce rates are very, very high among the military because these young men are being sent back two and three and four times. And there was one story told me too about a little boy. A little boy, he was 10 years old, and his dad was getting ready to go back again. He was screaming, "I hate Daddy, I hate you, Daddy," because he was leaving him. So this is why in the early church they talked about being very careful about going into war, and also to be thinking about the admonition that peace is far superior to war. That should be our goal.
All right, so now it's fair to say that we have to consider that what he said is spot on. Let's just be honest. What he said was right on. Those of us that are in these communities know that this is becoming more and more difficult to sustain, and that we're ready for the deployments to come to an end, and we're ready for time for dads to be home and moms to be home with their children. Those of us that minister in churches where we see dual families, both the husband and wife are in the military, and the juggling that's happening is just incredible. And so we're all thrilled that Iraq is over with, and that there's a possibility that Afghanistan will come to an end soon. And we pray that God would give us a season of peace and a time of restoration. And so I want to be fair here, and I don't want to be only one-sided in my criticism. I want to recognize that, having heard about 5 minutes of Ron Paul communicate some of that desire he has to use the military only in dire circumstances, that I think many of us who minister in military communities and see what we've seen could wholeheartedly endorse the limited and careful and diligent use of the military to protect truly the national interest of America. And so, was that a just war is a difficult discussion to have with regard to Iraq. And is what we're currently doing in Afghanistan necessary? And what are the final objectives? And so the questions that Ron Paul raises are good questions. And I'm thankful that he's in the process of running for president and in the discussion and bringing his viewpoints into the debates. And I pray that whoever gets the nomination will give serious consideration to what Ron Paul is advocating, because none of us want to pass to our sons and daughters $20 trillion, $25 trillion worth of debt. Surely every one of us recognize the necessity of reversing that trend and getting the debt clock going in the other direction. And we know that Ron Paul is very committed to that. So may the Lord's will be done as you continue to seek God's will for who you will vote for. And you continue to pray and investigate and diligently compare all the candidates and seek the Lord's will. Have a great day. I pray you'll be somewhere worshiping the Lord. Join us at our live webcast if you're in a different time zone tomorrow at 10:45. Berean Baptist Church. Have a great day.